It's a great pleasure to see you all this evening. A warm welcome to folk who are visitors, but not strangers, and I'm wondering if I should lock the door and keep you all. But we're here to worship our God and continue in that worship that we began this morning, whether here or in other places. And we'll turn, first of all, in praise, and Psalm 148, page 194. Psalm 148, and we'll sing the whole psalm. A psalm that calls on creation, from man to the other elements of creation, to sing the praises of God and to raise His glory among us. And in particular, towards the end, as we come to the call to Israel, above all, God's covenant people, and that covenant which is extended also to us as we receive our Lord and His grace through Christ Jesus. Psalm 148 then, and we'll sing the whole psalm, all praise the Lord, praise Him from heaven's height. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise Him from heaven's high. All angels give Him praise, praise Him, you host of light. Praise Him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and glory.
Turn in prayer. Let us pray. And how can it be? You are the Lord who is worthy of all this praise and so much more, a praise of this scale that continues day and night. Yet you are the one to whom we can come. You are the one whose name we can take upon our lips in praise. You are the one whom we can come to with thanksgiving and with our cry, in our need, in our lowness and humbleness. We ask, Lord God, that we will know the sheer majesty of your grace as we come tonight, and that we will be those who respond. That our hearts will be open, and that we'll be under the working of your Spirit and your truth, that we will be stirred all the more, that in whatever you appoint for us day by day, we will live our lives to your praise. We will live our lives not for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us, for him who gave his own precious blood, having humbled himself to become one with us from this great glory. We pray, Lord God, that you will receive us once more as we would seek to come in the name of the Lord Jesus. May his name be as dear to us as it is to you. We will be led into the ways that do return thanksgiving and honor to you, both in our words and in our lives, our actions. We ask, Lord God, that you would meet and deal with each one of us present here this evening in the variety of places that we have come from and circumstances of life. We pray too for our loved ones, our families, others amongst our friends who are of particular care to us, for the rest of our congregation and the congregations represented here as well. We commend each to you, Lord. We pray for your people in other places worshipping at this very same time, and ask, O God, that your praises will be our enriching, will be our supply, our great joy, and the strength to go on for the days ahead. So receive us, O Lord, as we would plead the name of the Lord Jesus. We know we have need of your forgiveness. We know that we have need even now of your keeping of us in the face of temptation or even distraction, but enable us that we might set our hearts and minds with great eagerness and thirst to seek to know what you would have to say to us, and that out of this further praise would rise before you. So we ask these things, Lord, and seek your hearing and your providing, the answer to our prayers, the answer to the prayers of our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he sits before you, an answer to the prayers even of the Spirit that enable us when there are those things that we cannot fathom, but we know we have a great need. And all may it be, O God, to your glory, as we seek your hearing ear through Christ Jesus. Amen. Turning to our Bible readings this evening, and they're very close together. We have been reading somewhat consecutively through the New Testament for some time, and in an approximate order of in which the books, letters, etc. seem to have been released, shall we say. And we begin, therefore, with 1 Thessalonians, and reading from chapter 2 and verse 17 through the length of chapter 3. And then just a few pages back after that in the letter that we've been studying, that is Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. So first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 17. Paul had been reflecting on the great transformation amongst these believers. He spoke too of his own conduct amongst them as he had ministered earlier, and their receiving of the word that he had preached to them. And then from verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. But no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may the God, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So far there, and then turning back a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. We'll take up our reading at the finally of verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 8, reading from through to the end of the chapter. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Seeking God's blessing as we read here, may he grant us understanding to his further praise. The psalm that we turn to now is Psalm 112. Psalm 112 on page 151. It does speak of a man who responds to God's grace in his life and lives out righteously, good relations with those around him, and it arises because he fears the Lord. But the great beginning of the psalm, that even this is very much to the praise of God himself. Let us sing the first three stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 6, Psalm 112, Praise God. Let's stand to sing.
Praise God, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following his word. His children will be mighty in the land. His life will know the blessing of God's hand. Riches and wealth within his house I found. His righteousness forever will abound. The man who stands for mercy, truth and right will find the darkness on the morning light. Good is a man who gives and freely lends. To his affairs with justice he attends. Surely a righteous man will stand secure. His
let us again bow before God and seek him. We seek his blessings. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks for that word that encourages us to live our daily lives and to think wisely and to think with spiritual insight concerning even our daily affairs and material things. For an understanding that you look upon us in these things, and where we deal wisely, we deal with grace, that such is rises before you and is pleasing, that is even a sweet aroma before you, a pleasing sacrifice. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us, and we pray for your church at large to have a better understanding of this, as well as how we go about every other part of our daily lives. But as we come to reflect upon it ourselves and to hear your word in a particular part this evening, that we will be granted understanding. We pray to Lord for a number of concerns, whether it's amongst ourselves or further afield, areas that are of particular interest and where we recognize, just now at least, that we have a need of your grace and of your supply, of the need for ourselves and for many others. We give thanks that we can share with others, as we're reminded too in that those interactions between the apostle and those churches, and the great blessing that that remembrance brings to us. We would pray for the folk who were with us this morning, for Dan and Kathy and their girls as they prepare to return to Turkey tomorrow, early tomorrow. We pray for safe travel, but also as they settle back and the things that they're facing and concerned with. Seek your upholding for them, O Lord. We're mindful too once more of our brother David Robertson and the acute need that he is in and for restoration of health. Again, praying for the family in a particular way as well, that they might know your strengthening in all things. We'd remember brother Ray here and Sandra as they anticipate the funeral of her father tomorrow. We pray that you would be with them in those the preparations, the anticipation, and all that is involved in it. We ask, Lord, that your word will go out in that situation and be both effectively spoken and read, but also effectively heard. We give thanks for their own testimony and their testimony to Sandra's parents in particular over years past. As we remember David Robertson, we would also remember the further work that he relates to and the center, that public center that they've established there in St. Peter's, and the conference that's due on Saturday. We commend them, O Lord, those who are still seeking to continue that work, that they might be encouraged, and that those who might gather for that will also be provoked to a great deal of thought and consideration, even by that particular circumstance in Dundee. We'd remember, when we think of various work that is being done, we'd remember the South African work too, in relation especially to John and Elizabeth Ross, as they're due to return to the UK this coming week as well. We pray for good travel for them, especially given Elizabeth's ill health in recent months, and we pray that they might return, have a time of refreshment, and be able to continue to serve you in some way in the church back home. Pray for the work that they leave, and ask that you will indeed open the doors, open hearts for those who are to go and to serve there. We commend to you, as we think of the work that is done, as they prepare teachers and leaders for the church, and we find a reminder in our prayer notes to pray for the Chinese church and any church that does grow at the rate that that is in Africa as well. We pray especially, Lord, that you would set your blessing and your spirit in a rich way upon those churches, that they would mature quickly so that they would be protected from all that is false, which can so easily enter in. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper that, not simply in numbers, but in true growth, in grace, and in favor before you. And now, O Lord, we can commend to you our dear friends, Elizabeth and Colin Reed, as we anticipate their departure through this week as well. Once more, returning thanks for their diligent and innovative at times service, and the way in which they have sought to be led by you. We pray that that life and their time with us will be a lingering testimony, and that you would enrich them too as they go on from us. Enable them and provide and guide in all their needs ahead. So Lord, we ask these things and pray that you would prosper your own people, prosper your church in all that, as we receive and as we know the answers to our prayers, that we would return the praises unto you, that these are not ours by right, but according to your mercy, that truly we are have no better way. We're truly dependent, and we have no better way than to cast ourselves, that we too might receive of your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hear us, we ask, Lord, as we would seek all in his name. May the honor be his as we go on from here, and may your word be rich upon us and among us this evening. And asking this, Lord, that you might receive us only through Christ Jesus. Amen. As we continue taking a relatively quick look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, we come this evening in particular, I wish to turn to the verses from verse 10 through really to verse 19. There are a few remaining verses, but I would wish to, God willing, conclude with those next Sunday. But this particular section is dealing with, or arises, shall we say, from one particular point, an issue that has been part of the relationship between Paul and the Philippian church that he deals with, and the things that arise out of that. Looking at this, I'm thinking, how does this all fit together? There are temptations perhaps in this and in some of the other letters to think of the closing sections as Paul gathering up the different points that still need to be raised. And perhaps that is something of what we have in front of us here. The New Testament letters, very often for us as we come to them and as we try and dig deep into them as we should at times, perhaps they have something of, you might say, an aura about them. They are full of such immensely important instruction. Instruction is doctrine, it's teaching, it's theology. And there are the applications of that. But it's useful at times as well, as it were, to just pull back a bit and recognize that this is also a human letter. Yes, it's inspired, it's directed by the Spirit of God to write as Paul wrote in this case. The Spirit has ensured that they're preserved for us to this point in this form. But the Spirit did use a man, and he used this man in a human context dealing with other people. And so remember that as we look at such a letter as this. He wrote a letter to his friends, his fellow believers in the church in Philippi, and in this letter there are several things that he needed to include. If you go back to the beginning, he needed to assure them of his prayers and to let them know just some sense of what was in those prayers. He also needed to explain to them what it was that was keeping him away from them, to remind them that he was in prison, but also to give them an assurance of how he was coping while he was in prison. And I don't just mean when I say how he was coping that he was coping, but how he did cope. What was it that enabled him to handle it as he did? What follows then is an expression some of the concerns that he had for them in his absence from them. It's not that they were necessarily a long way astray from where they needed to be, but they were the kind of concerns that any pastor, I think, would have for his people, and putting certain things in place that they should establish their in their hearts and minds to enable them for whatever had to come. And this naturally then flowed into an explanation of why he sent two delegates from him Timothy and Epaphroditus. He was maintaining the contact, that mutual ministry that they had together. He to them and they to him through Timothy and Epaphroditus as well. But there were some other concerns that he had for them, things that were doing the rounds around the churches. Again, perhaps they had not gone terribly far. The suggestion is that regarding the circumcision, it wasn't necessarily that they were having to deal with a problem, like we see in Galatians, but it was around, and he sought to prepare them for that. And where we looked at that, we saw that Paul laid out his own way of thinking, his own spirit-guided way of thinking. So it was there in front of them, and he said, and now this is the way that you should be following yourself. And that's very much the approach that he has to take, and that's what comes in our passage as well this evening. Between that concerning the circumcision and how to think about it, how to think about anything that is similar to that, between there and 4:10, he had a number of other things that had obviously been reported to him that he should deal with, that he corrected, and again, setting out for them. That's a springboard into laying out key ways of thinking, patterns of thinking, so that they would be helped, and surely we should be helped, and for whatever does arise in our lives. Ways of preventing problems happening. So down through to verse 4, or verse 9 of chapter 4, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do these, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's my example, and you've seen a lot of it, not just what I'm telling you. Go this way, God will be with you. But as well as all that, there was something else in their relationship, where between this apostle and this particular church, as we discover reading through these verses, that other element had been there when he was actually with them, when he was present with them, and we find that it was renewed through the communication that they sent through Epaphroditus. And Paul must surely say something about this. Perhaps some of you still write letters now and again. And when you write a letter, especially to a friend, there might be a particular point that gets you started, and then it brings up something else to mind, and you write on and you write on. And there are times when you need to be, shall we say, polite and deal with certain things in a certain order. We have something of that where Paul uses a common form in the greeting and the opening of his letter. But if I'm not careful, I might be inclined at times to forget, and it's when I've suddenly licked the envelope and I've sealed it up, and it's then, I'm supposed to mention this, and so on. Well, Paul doesn't do that. Obviously, the Spirit led him so that he included the things that needed to be included. But it's that kind of thing where there was a certain range of points that Paul was careful to include. And one of them was a response, as it ought to be, to their generosity towards him. Their gift that was sent by Epaphroditus. And it's not simply a thank you. There's a great deal more that he has to say about it. It reflects their mind in a remarkable way. The apostle himself writes about them and what he sees in them, as well as his own mind in receiving that gift. So the two main strands that we have in this passage is first to reflect on the Philippians from their point of view, their generosity to Paul as the servant of Christ, and then also to think on the response that Paul gives, his contentment through Christ. With regard to the generosity of the Philippians to Paul, the content about it is to be found in verse 10, and then also further down from verse 14 through I would say, to verse 18. In between is more to do with Paul himself. It indicates to us that one of the reasons, at least, why the church sent Epaphroditus was so that he could carry the gift to Paul, whatever that gift precisely was. Paul uses various terms for it. In verse 10, he puts it in this way. He says, "Your care for me has flourished again." Then in verse 14, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." They have done something to share in his present condition. In verse 15, it's clear that there is something which is money or some practical provision. In verse 15, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And then in 16 and 18, in Thessalonica, "You sent aid once and again for my necessities." In verse 18, "I have received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So very much things, practical things. It could well have been money or some other kinds of provisions. So that's there. This is what brings out this response that Paul writes to them. But I think it's the insight that Paul reflects on their heart as they sent these things to him. I think it's there which is especially valuable. We should be taking special value from it. It is, we could just treat it as a very interesting exercise, looking through a passage such as this, to think about how things were back then. But we must be seeking an application as well for ourselves. And it is an application, first of all, that those who receive gospel blessing, as the Philippians did, that's very much the background to this. They recognized what they had received themselves, the ministry that Paul had had exercised among them, and it's proper that those who receive such blessing are to respond with a provision for the needs of the workers of the gospel who serve them. He tells the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians was roughly 10 years before this, and he said to them, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." There were times when Paul expected nothing from the people that he preached and taught among. In many cases it would well have been that they were a brand new church just establishing themselves, or often enough churches may well have been largely made up of slaves unable to provide. You read early in that first letter to the Thessalonians, you find that he worked himself so that he did not have to depend on them. He labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. And that's where you hear many people talking about tent-making ministry, where Paul was a trained tent-maker, as most rabbis and others had some trade or other, and he did that kind of work, it seems, by day and even by night, so that he did not wasn't a financial burden on the church, but he still went ahead and preached the gospel to them. So there were times when Paul expected nothing from those people, and it does actually tell us here that it was when he was in Thessalonica doing that work, the Philippians supported him. Verse 16. He tells us that it was the Philippians who supported him there. It tells us in verse 15 that it was the Philippians who were the only ones who continued to share with him concerning giving and receiving. They gave, it would seem, he received from them when he left that region, Macedonia. He went to Corinth. And you read, when you read his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, where he held up these Macedonians as the great example. There's a remarkable passage there, which I just need to mention and urge you to go and read at the beginning of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, where he tells how these Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And then he said that Titus had gone to Corinth with that message to stir up in the Corinthians the same grace, the grace of giving. And it's this attitude, this kind of attitude, which he is coming back to and so appreciates in this passage. He compliments them on what they have done. Verse 14, he says, I haven't needed this, but you have done well that you shared in my distress. It was right that they should do this. He's prepared to say, I wasn't in a great need for this. I could have managed without it. It might be an implication. We'll look at this in a moment. But even if the recipient doesn't seem to need, but if it's the right thing to do, then it's still the right thing to do. You did well that you shared in my distress. And there's more to it than even that. I think he is positively glad because he sees it as a vital part of their personal spiritual development. In verse 17, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruit, the result that's going to have an impact on you, the givers. It's the fruit of that gift. Things will flow from that for you. For your sake. Perhaps it is best understood as he describes it a little further on in verse 18. He assures them that this is an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sweet smelling aroma, something that God is pleased to see. This is going to be for their spiritual benefit. And this returns to Paul's own gladness and great joy at the beginning of verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. And is he just talking about that in abstract? I don't think so. I think it's this particular incident that fills him. Because he takes it on, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It's that gift that they've given which fills him, gives him an abounding in his spirit. But it's not just the things, but it's his great joy over the fruit that leads to their account as well. So it's something of mutual benefit in this case, where they have ministered to him in their great generosity, their generous spirit. But along with that, as he reflects on that, and that does him good, along with that, there is another strand of Paul's own thinking, and this is his contentment through Christ. I would say, I'd describe this as Paul seeing this as another opportunity to touch up and to add and refine his self-portrait. That's what he's been doing here in this letter. He's been laying himself open. This is how I am. This is my thinking, my mindset. And I lay it before you, friends, so that you can consider it and take it on. And he does something similar in this passage as well. The things that he had learned. He had spoken to them in verse 9 of the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Do these. Here he talks about what he learned. He uses that term in verse 11 and in verse 12. What he had learned to think, what he had learned to become, what he had learned to be. This is who he was. By learning. By acquisition. As Paul writes to the Philippians in gratitude, there's certainly no half measure. He is full. He abounds. It's especially when he knew that the benefits that their gift would bring to themselves as well as to him. But he also sees fit to open up to them that there's another side to this, something that he has learned apart from all this, how to respond in spirit, he says, to every circumstance of life. Everywhere, in verse 12, everywhere and in all things, in every circumstance of life, what is your spirit, what is your response going to be? We don't really know from this passage if Paul was struggling for daily needs, for his daily bread and so on. It's what you'd almost say, if you look back to the setting, you'd almost say that it was very unlikely that that was the case. He was in a under a house arrest kind of prison, it seems, in Rome, and quite possibly fairly well provided for. We just don't know for sure when these gifts arrived at the hands of Epaphroditus. What he does say is that the response that he makes, he's not responding so gratefully because he was desperately needy. In verse 11 he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." But is he saying that he wasn't in need? That's not really what this verse is about. We must read on. It would be easy to treat it that way, to say, well, as it happens, at that time when that gift arrived, Paul was quite happily off, and this was just a bonus. And so he reflects on the spiritual good that it does them. It's not just that. That's really not the issue in this case. I'm not speaking in regard to this kind of need. The second part of the verse tells us that his sense of having no need was because of what else he had learned. It was that contentment. Whatever his financial material position was. And so it could actually reflect that he was in desperate straits. But he says, I wasn't sensing a need. That's an amazing thing. How many of our needs, as we call them, do arise because of our sense of lack of something that's been brought to our attention? It's the clock that ticks over to 1 o'clock that tells us it's lunchtime. And it draws our attention to say, well, now's the time for food. Remember one of the finest meals, yes, I had a meal, but one of the finest meals I had was out on an African hillside at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd been working since 9 that morning, physical work. We just had been completely oblivious to the passage of time. And how often various things, that's what the advertising world does. That's what the commercial world does, says, you need this. And people say, oh yeah, I do need it. Because this has been laid in front of us. And that so much of our society, and so much, therefore, of even our way of thinking across the church. Have we taken a hold of this that Paul is dealing with here? He is almost, it would seem to say initially, saying, well, yes, I appreciate that you have sent this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you've done this. But I wasn't really in need. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not speaking in regard to need, because that's not the thing that's crying out in my life. You might put it this way, Paul is saying to them, need? What need? There's no bread in the house? Well, thanks be to God, I have Jesus. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Takes us on through verse 12 to 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's satisfactions are, especially here in the progress of his Philippian friends and believers. He sees them grow in grace and in service, and that fills him. He is being filled with with other things. He's learned how to be abased. He knows how to abound. That's we might put it this way, we might say an art in itself. There's certainly a great deal of grace needed to know how to abound as well as to be abased. In all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because really what matters in all things is this Christ who strengthens me and takes me on through life, which he's been speaking about back in chapter 3 and even before that in chapter 1. When he says, I've learned this, I wonder if he had been aware of the story. We have the story recorded in the Gospel of John, which came out much later than this letter, but if he was aware of the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and he talks with her at great length, and something that for many of us would be quite an exhausting experience. The disciples have gone to get bread and to bring back. When they bring that bread back, they say, Lord, Master, eat. You must eat. You've been sitting here a long time. Eat. He says, I have other food. My food, he says, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus had not eaten a thing. Perhaps he'd had a drink of water eventually in that conversation. He hadn't eaten a thing, but it was though he was not hungry anymore. Because he was engaged in his Father's will on that day in a very, very substantial way. And I wonder if that's part of what had fitted in with Paul's understanding. So that he had taken this to heart and exercised it so that he had gone through that learning process and acquired a new state of mind and a new state of heart towards contentment. Now, as with faith and so many other things that we have in the Bible, good things, very often such things have been taken out of context. Faith, for example, people talk about that with no foundation or connection whatsoever. Faith in the Bible is always faith in Christ, faith in God himself and his word. It has a foundation, it is set on something, and it has an object as well, that foundation itself. And so too with this contentment. Paul doesn't stretch it out, but he says, in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. But it is explained sufficiently in the few words that follow. And especially verse 13, that the contentment he's found is through Christ who strengthens me. These things are very closely related. But whatever the conditions, he can continue, he can persevere, he can go on, he is strong because he has contentment within. The circumstances will not put him up or down. He perseveres and endures in Christ. And it's that very same thing, I think, which he calls for on behalf of these same brethren, down to verse 19, as he brings this particular point to a close. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As it has always been, and through this letter he tells it how it is for and with him, and then says, effectively, he says, that's how it needs to be with you as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all that I have need of in him. So, may this be for you, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, and again, by Christ Jesus. That's the key to it. That's the only way by which these things may be found and lived. You might want to think on those riches. Think of those riches, how rich they are. They come from God's eternal glory. And that perhaps reminds us as well that they're not in the first place of this world. It doesn't mean that God does not supply our bodily needs he does, and turning to him is the surest provision of that. But first of all, are not the great riches of God primarily for our souls? And that's something that is enduring beyond this world. So he's saying, this is for you. My God shall supply these things. This is a great encouragement to him and a great joy for them. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But he's saying to them, in the midst of this, he's saying, the way that I respond to this, it's a learned behavior, a learned attitude. I put it out to you that you too should, this is another one of these things that you have heard in me. Do this as well, as part of that way of life where the God of peace will be with you. To set ourselves firmly to have this mind as well. He wrote to Timothy and he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at this. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the spirit of Paul. That spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving for the heart that is in evidence in the gift of the church to him, but also that great contentment. I think it's fair to say that it's not necessarily a bubbling over and a jumping around all over the place kind of response, but it is stable and it's enduring and it's something that goes on, as it were, regardless of the things around. They do not stir up need within. He is content through everything because he is found in Christ. We see here then, I think, that generosity, and I don't think it's just within the church, but certainly it is important, and especially for the work of the gospel, generosity blesses the generous. God will answer and supply the need of the generous. We sang of that, Psalm 112. And then also the encouragement, the urging to be content in all things for the sake of the glory of God in Christ, but also because of the glory of God in Christ as the source of the riches that God will supply. For this evening, so far, seeking God's blessing, may his word dwell in our hearts richly. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we are your making. Each one person, body and soul, in need of material supply, our daily bread. But all too often we confess that the things of this material world have been so large in our thoughts, in our hearts. Help us, O God, to see them with the right view, to have a true understanding of their purpose, to have a trust in you for their provision, but also to seek out how we may be those who do not only speak to our brother words of love, but to administer this even as the Philippians did, and for ourselves in all things. that we will exercise ourselves, that we will pursue a suitable course of study to learn, to be content. Lord, even as we speak in the security of this room, while we do think of those who have far greater struggles than we do, help us, O God, to be confident not in ourselves but in you for what does lie ahead. For very often we go from here and a circumstance does arise that shakes us. Keep us exercised, we pray, and true, and that those things would, rather than shake, that they would enable us in this ongoing learning process. That your word would ring rich in our minds and in our ears to rejoice that it is when we are weak that you are strong. Demonstrate the perfections of your strength. Lord, do lead us on from here, we pray. And those who are gathered, as we've not been for some time, we pray too that you would part us with your particular blessing and that we would be renewed to be particularly mindful of each other in days to come. Hear us, we ask, Lord, and through it all may the glory be yours, both now and all that is before us. So we ask it all through Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake, as he has loved us so freely. In Jesus' name, amen. We close this evening by singing in Psalm 72. It's the traditional version on page 314. We start at verse 16. It is a psalm about the king, and as we come to this place, we see the provision that is brought through the king, and that is a messianic, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, the Christ. And there is a flourishing, there is a provision, a great richness of that provision, but then the consequence of that, the outcome, is the response of praise. His name forever shall endure, and so on through to the end of the psalm. So Psalm 72, verse 16 to 19, on page 314. Let's stand to sing.
Of corn and handful or in the earth, on tops of mountain high, with
the city shall
And may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.